Right, our focus this morning is on 1 Timothy chapter 2. We're going to take verses 9 and 10, but as we did last week, we're going to read 8 through 15, as this is all one chapter. 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning at verse 8. I determined, therefore. The word for will or desire is boulomai. Paul is expressing and using his apostolic authority to say, I have determined. This is not a wish or desire. This is something that he has determined. And there's two things, two categories that he has determined about the order of men and women in the church. Now, this is before we even get into chapter 3 when he talks about leadership. So he's talking about function. He's talking about order in the church first, the function of men and women, and then he'll deal with leadership when he gets into chapter 3. Verse 8 of chapter 2, I determined, therefore, that the men should pray in every place. That's the literal translation. So every place that the body of Christ meets. And so we're here again talking about, and I'll show you over the next couple of weeks, Paul's order for public worship. This has nothing to do with outside of public worship, as we emphasized last week. In every place that the men are to pray, they are to pray by lifting up holy hands, modal participle, without anger and doubting. Likewise, or in the same manner, this is an adverb, one word in Greek, and it's making reference back to boulomai of verse 8. Likewise, as I have determined for the men, I have also determined in the same way for the women, that the women also are to adorn themselves in decent clothing, with modesty and a sound mind. Not in the weaving, word used for the braiding of hair, not in weavings or gold or pearls or very expensive, not just expensive, but very expensive clothing. But what is proper for a woman professing godliness. The word godliness means a fear of God, a respect for Him. But what is proper through good works, and those of you with your Greek text notice the word good is agathos, which depicts spiritual good, not good in a human sense, that would be kalos, but through her spiritual good works. Let a woman learn in quietness. Emphasis is on the word quiet, that's about the best we can do in English. It's not the word silent, it's the word quiet. And what heisukia represents a non-assertive attitude. It doesn't mean don't make any noise. It means a non-assertive attitude. Let a woman learn in a non-assertive attitude in all submission. And I do not permit or allow a woman, notice this, to be teacher. Not to teach, but to be teacher. Neither to have authority of man. There's no word over in the Greek text, in the original language, in any manuscripts. And those of you following again with your Greek text, andros is genitive case, showing possession. And the word authority is authenteo, where we get our word authentic. So she is not to assert herself to function according to the authenticity of a man. The man has his function, the woman has hers. But to be in quietness, that is non-assertive. For Adam was first formed, and then afterwards Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived, and some manuscripts even add the preposition ek in front of the word deceived, thoroughly deceived. But the woman was deceived. The reason why that is because Adam was also to a certain degree deceived. But Adam was not deceived, but the woman was thoroughly deceived, having become in transgression. But she shall be saved through the childbearing process. If they should remain or continue in faith and love and holiness, and the word holiness, hariasmos, is sanctification, set apart. If she functions trusting the Lord in agape love and in her sanctified state of being set apart for the Lord with a sound mind, thinking sound thoughts, having a sound frame of mind. So this section is loaded. This section is loaded. And in order to study it properly, we have to dissect it and take it apart. Because if Paul loads it up, we can't go fast. And to me, that's why people have misunderstood and misapplied this text in the body of Christ. Why some people have gone way far out with what this text is trying to say is because they're not taking it apart piece by piece in detail as Paul presented it. In chapter 1, Paul said that Timothy was to command those in his church to not teach anything differently. So as he begins chapter 2, he begins what the teaching is. First priority, verses 1 through 7 is prayer. Before we study the function of men and women in the church, before we study about leadership, before we study about how we are to live and follow Christ singly and individually, and how we are to function in our families in serving Christ, before any of that, Paul says the first priority is prayer. Is that we ought to be lifting up petitions and prayers and intercessions and thanksgivings on behalf of all men. On behalf of leadership. The purpose is in order that we might lead a tranquil and quiet life. That is to say, if we pray for our leaders rather than protesting against them, our prayers for them will cause them to not come after us. We're lifting them up to the Lord. So we can lead a tranquil, quiet life in all godliness and reverence. So we can continue on God's work and not be opposed by those in positions of leadership by praying for them rather than using our words to speak against them, which is forbidden in Scripture. We are to use our words to pray for them. After all, the Bible teaches that leadership is set up by the Lord Himself, no matter who it is, no matter what it is. So we just pray. We come in to the Lord. We say, Lord, you take care of the situation. Let it be according to your will. And we can let them go. Because this is not our home. And we get all involved in fighting. Satan gets us fighting Satan. Satan gets us fighting politicians. Our world is not going to be under the lordship of Jesus Christ until He comes, period. Christians aren't going to take it over. You can't go out there and tell non-believers, clean up your act, because we Christians want to live here, you know, in a nice atmosphere. We want a Christian atmosphere. We're here to preach the gospel. The only way a person's going to get cleaned up is by receiving Christ. And even then, if you're a Christian and you join the political arena, you have a certain influence, but it's interesting, policies still work out the same because it's not God's system. It's Satan's system. But God is the one in charge, setting up one and setting down another. So prayer is to be the first priority. Secondly, last week, we saw in verse 8 the function of men after talking about prayer, Paul says he determines that in the public assembly, that the men, and it's specifically talking on air, andros is the plural, but on air, the males, not men in general like human beings, but that the men are to do the praying in public worship service by lifting up holy hands. The word holy, in fact, the word holy hands is an idiomatic phrase representing the Hebrew that means pure or clean. In other words, people are to pray. Men are to pray. By lifting up holy hands, and as I mentioned last week to you, it's like what we do when our kids come for dinner and we say, "Did you wash your hands?" And they put their hands behind their back and they say, "Yeah, I washed my hands. Yeah, let me see." So we hold our hands up. Sometimes they go like this, with the palms down. No, turn them over, you know, and you see dirt. It's like, hit the soap and water, you know, before you eat. It's an idiomatic Greek phrase representing the Hebrew that means when you pray, in essence, by attitude, you're holding up your hands, because if they have been working evil and wicked all week long, and then you go to pray and you stand before the Lord, you do not have holy hands. The hands represent cleanliness and purity. So they are to do it by lifting up holy hands without, that is separate from anger or doubting. So it's to be done by faith. Trusting the Lord that what He says, He will do. So then today, in verses 9 and 10, and by the way, let me just mention this one more thing about the position, physical position of prayer. I mentioned to you several texts from the Old Testament last week where people were in various physical positions while they were praying. Either their face to the ground or their arms stretched out to the sky, on their knees, or just head bowed. Jesus lifted up His eyes to heaven in John chapter 17. This text is not teaching a physical posture. It's representation of a clean life. So there is no physical posture taught in the Scripture that one must be in order to be praying correctly. If you want to lift your hands to the Lord, lift them. But if somebody's not led to do that, it's not that they're disobeying the Word of God. There is no physical posture. But today, we talked last week in verse 8, we talked about the function of the man. So verses 1 through 7, the first priority is prayer. Verse 8, the function of the men. Today, the fashion of the women. And then in next week's study, beginning with verse 11, 11 to 15, the function of the woman in the church. But first he talks about the fashion of the woman in verses 9 and 10. He says, likewise, Paul says, I have determined also that the women are to adorn themselves in decent clothing. The word adorn comes from the word kosmeo. Our English word cosmos comes from this. And it just literally means to be arranged in order. So the cosmos, or the universe, it's called that because the stars and planets, etc., etc., are all in an orderly fashion, an orderly arrangement. So it's called the cosmos, the kosmeo. Interestingly enough, we also get our English word cosmetics from this, and it means to put in order. So when he uses it for women adorning themselves, he's talking about the whole makeup, both physical and figurative, of the woman. That she is to, they are to adorn themselves in decent clothing. The word that I have translated decent is the adjective form of kosmeo. It's kosmeo'o. And decently means, again, in an orderly arrangement, and the word for clothing, katastole, means something that is pulled down, so like a dress or a covering. It's literally translated covering. She is to dress or to adorn or make herself in her approach to the worship service. It is to be in decent clothing. With is your second prepositional phrase. With modesty and a sound mind. Now these words are so powerful. The word that we translated modesty is the only place in the New Testament where it's found. It is the Greek word eidos, or as the modern Greeks call it, eidos. And I like the King James translation, because the King James translates it shamefacedness. And in the Greek, it literally means to blush or to be ashamed. And what he's doing it is, and what he's saying here is, that the woman is to have a bashful approach to men in the body of Christ. A bashful approach to men. She is to come with a sensitivity that the clothing that she is wearing should not attract men for the wrong reason. And she should clothe herself accompanied by an attitude of shame or blushing if she should be wearing clothing that's not appropriate within the body of Christ. And you say, well, you know, that's everywhere. What about outside of the church? He is talking, the primary concern of Paul is that when we come together as a church, the center of attention is the Lord, period. And a person is not to approach the public assembly of the believers with an attitude of possibly distracting people. Possibly distracting people. So it is interesting, because in a moment she's going to be described as somebody professing godliness. So basically, dressing in such a way so as to distract the men or attract the men does not match up with having a respect for God. Because when you take attention away from Him and on yourself, and you profess to be of the Lord and in the Lord, it's a distraction and it doesn't match. It is not a respect for the Lord. So I think it's interesting that women are to adorn themselves in decent clothing, but with, that is accompanied with, an attitude of sensitivity, even feeling ashamed if they should be physically attracting or distracting to men in the assembly, or even to women, because women would notice it too. Then he says, as he continues in verse 9, what they should not do. First of all, what they should do, but here's how they should not adorn themselves. Not in braiding of hair. Plegma has to do with weavings. And all of these are all, these next items are all connected with a conjunction. They all go together. Not in weavings of or braiding of hair or gold or pearls or very expensive clothing. What he's saying is, and if you read up on some of the history of how women dressed in those days, I told you about in Corinth how they had the problems because prostitutes would shave their heads and they would advertise themselves outside of the temple where people came to worship. And that's why Paul told the women in Corinth that their long hair is their veil, which expressed their submission to God's order. Whereas the prostitutes would shave their head. And so he said, if you're not going to do that, you might as well shave your head. Be just like the prostitute. So you either like the world or you're going to be in God's order. So that's why he told them in 1 Corinthians 11, about the hair and the situations there. Well, in the Grecian Roman times, some of the Grecian Roman women would let their hair grow long, and then they would weave it. They'd put it up into what we used to call a beehive. You remember, you ever see those pictures of the big beehives, you know? But what they would do is they would weave their hair and stack their hair up and then put gold in it and pearls and have this big hairdo going so that when they walked into an assembly anywhere, especially even church, but this would be the way that they would doll themselves up for the public, for public functions. And some of them would do that for church, and they'd come in and they'd walk in and everybody go, ooh, you know, it's this whole attitude and approach of distraction. He says women have to have some kind of a conviction of modesty and a conviction of whether they are distracting men in the church and even women in the church. So it is not to be with weavings of hair and gold and pearls or even very expensive clothing. Now, a denarii in those days was one day's wage. Some of the richer people and the richer women would purchase dresses for as much as 7,000 denarii. 7,000 days' wages. Can you imagine what that dress would look like? Even some of the higher echelon, about what we would call a middle income bracket, they might have two or three dresses that would run anywhere from 500 to 800 denarii. So we're talking about some pretty expensive things. So can you imagine a woman with a dress that in our day would probably be worth a couple $100,000 with a hairdo stacked up to the ceiling, getting caught in the ceiling fans if they had them, and gold all through their hair and pearls, and have them walk into church? See? Now see, just with the principle and the spirit of what's being presented, you can also go the other way. You can also dress so shabby that you distract. But here he's talking about the major problem. And some people do just the opposite. They'll go purposely, looking like bums, so that they don't want to dress like the world. And then they distract people. Because they look terrible, they smell terrible. I mean, it's a distraction. We're here for the Lord, here for the Lord's purposes. We represent Him. Someone once said, wherever you go, however you dress, you're dressing in honor of the people that you're with. I think it's good. If I go to be with the body of Christ, I come to honor the Lord and honor the people of the body of Christ. Hopefully not to be a distraction. Hopefully it'll be in honor of Christ. So modesty. And it also says, not only with modesty, but also a sound frame of mind. It's interesting because in chapter 3, when it talks about men in positions of leadership, it uses the same word. So it's going to be applied to both people. It doesn't mean that women don't have sound minds and men do. A sound frame of mind, literally, is what it says. Thinking soberly. The only application to this word by Paul is to think God's order. Anything else is insane. Spiritually, insane. And you and I know there's a lot of insane things going on in the body of Christ. Just spiritually insane. Nuts. We do it anyway. So she's to have a sound mind. She's to think sound thoughts. Sophrone also is associated with self-control. It means to submit to principles and teachings that are in order with God and not according to the world, to where the woman is under control. I think there's a book out. Correct me if I have the wrong title, but there's a book out that says, Stop Dating the Church. I think that's a pretty good title. And we try to set our churches up, you know, have a singles group and let them mingle and let them get to know each other. And we've even had people come out here, say, are there any singles out there? Do you have a singles group? Why? Well, I'm looking to meet some singles. No. That's not what the church is for. I mean, if you do, you do. You know? That's not what the church is for. And so we think that dating the church, we're not dating the world, we're dating the church, so it's okay. No. The church is for one thing and one thing only, in reverence and respect to the Lord. To worship Him, to pray as a family in Christ, and to receive from Him what His Spirit has for us. It's all about Him, not about us. And any distraction is out of the question. So very expensive clothing. Not just expensive, but very expensive. He says, a nice set of clothes is fine, but once you get up into the 500 to 800 denarii, and once you get up to the 7,000 denarii, that's kind of out of place for church. Then you're drawing attention to yourself. But, he says in verse 10, but what is proper for women professing godliness through good works. So what he's saying is, in summary, if a woman professes to have a reverence for God, then she ought to dress that way, especially in the public assembly. Out of respect to Him and out of respect to God's people, she should dress in such a way so as to not be a distraction. In other words, you should dress the way you profess. Godliness means a reverence for God. Theosabeia. To have a reverence for God. And she is to do this through, notice the literal translation showing the means by which it should be done, through good works. And again, the word good is agathos, spiritual good. Now, you might put down as a reference there, 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, as far as through good works. Because Peter mentions the same thing, but he mentions it in detail. He talks about the woman who has an unbelieving husband, and that she is to conduct herself in a godly way before her unbelieving husband, not with speech, not with words, and not trying to win him over by the way she dresses. She is not to seduce him into going to church and to becoming a Christian and doing Christian things with her. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 and 4, Peter commands the women not to use the seductive methods of either speech or dress to win their husbands over. But he says, but let it be the inner life with a quiet spirit. There we go, with a non-assertive spirit. Let her lead a godly life in front of him. Let Christ touch him, touch his life. But again, as far as order goes, when it says submission in that text, it doesn't mean that the Christian woman is to do everything that the non-Christian man tells her to do. If he says, I'm going to go rob a bank, and you have to go. Well, the Bible says. Submission means being an orderly arrangement, and that is what Peter is saying in 1 Peter chapter 3. The orderly arrangement is that you don't take over as the spiritual head of the family if you have a non-believing husband. It means you live Christ in front of him, respecting him, because he is the head of the house, whether he believes or not. And you're not in a position to preach at him. So you're to be in a non-assertive attitude of concentrating on letting the inner life show and not let the outer dress that you wear and the outer actions that you express overcome the inner presence and ministry of God's Spirit in your life. Now, see, that's the teaching of the whole Bible for everybody. someone many years ago. I went to a youth seminar, not to learn how to be youthful, but to learn more about dealing with young people. And someone, I don't remember everything, but there's certain things that just stuck out for me. And one had to do with public displays of affection by young people. And this person said, who was giving the seminar, this person said, "He who loves loudest loves least." It's an old proverb. In other words, for the person who has to express public display of affection, that's pretty surface, and that's about it. What you see is what you get. It's the person who saves the physical expressions for marriage and behind the scenes, that person has a depth and an understanding of what true affection is. So I thought to myself, that's a pretty good proverb. He who loves loudest loves least. No depth to it. I got to thinking about the Christian life. The person who has to advertise doesn't have much depth. You know, you have to walk into work and you've got a bumper sticker plastered on your forehead. You got a cap with a cross that has a light blinking on and on. And you got a badge that's blinking on and on that says, "Ask me." He who expresses loudest expresses least. We have an old joke that when we see a car going down the street with Christian stickers all over it, we say, "Well, the car's saved. We know the car's saved." But in the Bible, it was the presence of the Holy Spirit that magnified Himself to glorify Jesus Christ through the believers. And all the way through the Bible, it is taught and expressed that as the Lord within us is reaching out to other people, we should not be a distraction to that by attracting people to our physical bodies, our flesh, or to us. Besides, we're not the witness. The Holy Spirit's the witness. Even though in years past I was leading the charge down in L.A., teaching the four spiritual laws, getting young people out to witness, I realize now that we can't reach anybody for Christ. How am I going to reach someone for Christ? Unless God's Spirit does it. You know, it's... And if I concentrate on not attracting attention to myself, but rather as people do notice me, they're not distracted. In other words, I'm a neutral force. Then I'm stepping back and I'm allowing the Lord to minister through me in all of my situations. It's like, "Lord, here's this person. Here are these people." It could be at the supermarket, anywhere. Anything that you want to do. It might seem carnal, but the one time that I go out to play golf is with a Christian man, an elderly man, and I pray. Because if it wasn't for him being there, I wouldn't go. The Lord always has something. There's always something there. I figure that even if I shoot an errant shot and hit somebody in the head, the Lord has a purpose for it. Maybe I can talk to them. But the Lord usually has something going. And I just say, "Lord, I'm just going to go. I have no idea what you're going to do, what you want to do." Sometimes I hope and pray that He calls and cancels because I got other things I have to do. But I know God wants me to go. God has a purpose for it. If anything, I saved his life twice out on the golf course, literally. So he fell in the water and couldn't get out. He's like 83, 84 years old. Couldn't get out. But we talk about the Lord, and we talk to other people. There are other Christians out there that we talk to. So it's just very interesting. So next to the term "through good works" in verse 10, the parallel to that is Peter's teaching of it in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. But verse 7 of that text also says to men, men, you are to function with your wife as co-heirs, co-inheritors of the grace of life, the gift of grace. And if you don't, your prayers will be hindered. So it's kind of interesting that we have the same type of presentation by Peter as he lines up with Paul, and both are presenting the same thing. As we'll see when we get through with this whole section about equality. The Bible teaches equality. It just teaches different functions within the body of Christ. So this brings up the question, well then what is the function of the woman? That's what we'll start next week. In verses 11 through 15, what the woman's function is in the body of Christ, in life itself. But we have to understand, and as I pointed out to you last week, when Paul says that the men are to do the praying, I preface that by saying he's talking about the public assembly, because in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 5, he talked about, well, when women pray and prophesy, they are to do it with their head covered. So Paul expressed the fact that there is a place and a time for women to pray. There is a time and place for a woman to even share the word. The only time that it is not allowed, this is by God, not by man, is in the public assembly, where the didache, the teaching of the Christian faith, is given. It's to be done by men. But that doesn't mean, and there are instances that I'll show you where women teach, but it's not in the official public assembly when the doctrine of the Lord is taught to the body of Christ. We'll discuss all of that when we get into it next week. And as I said to you last week, I'll say again in closing this week, this is the biggest problem in a Christian's life and their relationship with Christ. There is an order in which God teaches. There is a spiritual order that belongs to God that He has established. There is a different order in the world. And that order in the world has infiltrated the church. We have social pressures and cultural pressures that have come into the church that said, well, wait a minute, I'm just as good as he is, or he says, I'm just as good as she is. And so things have changed as far as the order of the church goes. This is Satan's whole plan. And it starts with individuals, and then it starts with the family, and then it winds up in the church. That's why Satan attacks the family, the husband and the wife, out of order. Once you're out of order, that's what happened in the Garden of Eden. It wasn't just that Eve ate of the fruit because she was deceived by Satan. She was out from underneath the headship of her husband. He was somewhere. Then when she came and presented to him, he knew what he was doing. In fact, he loved her so much that he ate with her. I find that that's a husband's biggest problem. Loving their wife so much that they will disobey the Lord to please. But see, Satan's not attacking the individual, he's attacking the order. Instead of Adam stepping up to the plate and saying, God's already commanded me about this, here's the way it is, he went right along with it. And that's why Satan attacks the order today. If we have disorderliness within the family, once we come together as the body of Christ, as various families and entities, beings and expressions, then the body of Christ is all out of order. Because if you get up and you say, here's God's order, folks, how He wants the church to be, How many Christians do you know that would cry foul? Wait a minute, we don't believe that. And that's why Satan's attacking the church today. Why the church today is ineffective. It's out of order. Just like Adam and Eve in the garden. It's out of order. And we get out of order, and then we cry out to God, God, help me! And it's not that He doesn't want to help us, but we've put ourselves in a lot of the positions we get in because we're out of order. It's like if it started raining now and I went outside and I got wet and I started crying out to the Lord, Lord, keep me from getting wet. He'd probably say, well, first you might try going back inside the building. And a lot of times Satan is attacking us individually, attacking our families, attacking our churches, because we're out of order. Once we get out of order, and we cry out to the Lord, and nothing seems to work. God's Spirit doesn't feed the sheep. Satan's running rampant with the fashion styles and the social behavior, and we try to stop it. My brother-in-law, a long time ago, before he died, I was so frustrated with the things of the church. He says, one thing I've learned over the years, you cannot stop stampeding horses by standing in front of them holding up your arms. That'll run you right over. He says, you have to get up alongside and lead, and only those horses that are influenced are going to go, and all the others are just going to go right off the edge. And the best we can do is to say to you that our fellowship together will be ineffective spiritually if we're out of order. That's why, see, all of this has to get taken care of before you get into leadership, because when you get into chapter 3 about leadership, it says leaders will lead according to how they lead their families. Oh. Because we're made up of individual families who come together as one big family in Christ. So if people are compromising, they're going to compromise in the church. If they're out of order at home, they're going to be out of order in church. It is so that God's Spirit can meet the needs of every believer. But if we're out of order, He's still with us. But He's going to be dealing with us to get us back in order. Now, we will continue to explain this as we continue on with verses 11 to 15, but just so you know, this is not legalism. This is not dictatorship. This is, we'll see next week, the Bible teaches equality. It just teaches different functions. And it gives us the reasons for it. It's true, God could have designed it differently, but He didn't. I don't know why. But the more we understand it, and the more we're sensitive to God's order, the more we're sensitive to Him being the attraction, that we're here for His purposes, not for our own, then God's Spirit will touch us in a mighty way. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, again, we thank You for Your instruction. And as Timothy was told to command those not to teach differently, we also, in the body of Christ, we are commanded by Your Word to not follow and to not to teach anything differently. That You have Your order in life and in the church. An order that is different than the order of our society in which we live. Lord, we pray that You'd help us not to hold to legalism, but help put a desire in our hearts to want to be in Your order so that we can experience the fullness of Your Spirit touching our hearts, ministering to our hearts, so that we will not be dealt with, but can rather experience the blessing of Your Spirit. May we do those things that are pleasing to You and in Your sight, as this is the service that we can render to You. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.